Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, content, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, as well as the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas.
Okay, welcome, folks, to the Harrison Clark Expedition. I'm David Harris here with Kerry Clark tonight. This is a live call-in talk show, and I want you to get your phones ready, 254-445-2473. Or you can email us at keqx at rocketmail.com, and you can also listen in on the web at www.keqxpurecountry.com. If you get on there, click on the Contact Us button, go to the Harrison Clark, and click on there, and you can listen to us on your computer. And there's also a box in there where you can write in your comments or your questions, and we do want to hear your comments and your questions. For the last several weeks, we have been studying out of the book of Mark, and we've been taking a lesson out of each chapter. And last week, we considered the kingdom as we read in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now, we backed up a little bit, and we looked at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought that he was. And every one of them gave the wrong answer as to who men thought that he was. And finally, Peter came up with the right answer and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter, Jesus said to Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this unto you. And upon this rock I will build my church." And then he tells him, "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom." And we have decided through an examination of the Bible that the kingdom is the church. Now, you have heard what men have had to say about the kingdom, and we covered a lot of this last week, and all we want to do is show you what the Bible has to say. And so, staying along with that thought, I'm going to turn this over to Kerry now, because we had a couple of questions come in as we were completing our program last week, and we did not have time, nor were we even aware that they came in. They came in through a one of the emails, and we did not get it in time. And so we're going to address those two questions very quickly concerning the kingdom that had to do with the program last week. And so, Kerry, I'm going to turn this over to you, and let's work on these questions.
Okay, David, I appreciate that. And I want to say how much we appreciate everybody tuning in. I also want to say how much we appreciate the comments that we receive and the questions. And so we had two questions last week, and as David said, talking about the kingdom, there was a question from a listener by the name of Mike who said, "What is the importance of Jesus returning to Jerusalem when the scriptures state that we are going to meet him in the air?" Of course, obviously, there are those that believe, and I don't mean to come across in a bad way, David, but they believe this. They're wrong in their belief because the Bible doesn't teach it. But they believe that Jesus is going to come back to this earth, that he is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, that he is going to come and ascend to the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to reign there for 1,000 years. And so this listener said, "Well, what about where the scripture says that Jesus said he's going to meet us in the air?" And so, friends, we want to encourage you to open in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin our reading in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Obviously, the word asleep there used in a almost like a euphemism, but it's talking about death. And David, Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about your brethren who have died. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now notice, David, he said, this is a revelation from the Lord. Now watch what he says. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will rise, the Bible says, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, notice this, David, in the clouds. Now watch this, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now brethren, or friends, these brethren had been misinformed about the nature of the kingdom of God. They had been misinformed about the return of Jesus Christ, and they misunderstood that. Now, David, I know that there were those that were teaching things that were contrary to what Jesus had said and contrary to what Paul had written. So Paul is writing to correct that notion. And friends, I want you to notice that the Bible says in this verse of Scripture, Jesus will never set foot on the earth again. Isn't that what it says?
Absolutely. And I think it's significant to point out that he says that he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning this very thing.
That's right.
And when we are misinformed, this is not a derogatory term, but when we are misinformed concerning what the Bible has to say, we are actually ignorant of the truth.
That's right.
And so when he concludes this statement there in verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
That's right.
Well, we can only be comforted when we have the truth.
That's it.
And the misinformation is set aside. Now there are some other chapters here, or other verses here that we can point to.
Yes.
To show that this premillennial doctrine is just as false as it can be. You got another verse.
Yes, let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Now just to bring you back up to speed on this, friends, those that believe in this premillennial idea, as we've already said, they believe that Jesus is going to come and he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. You'll even hear him talk about when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be this huge earthquake, and the Mount of Olives is going to be split wide open, split in half. But they say Jesus is going to set foot on this earth. He is going to ascend to the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and reign there 1,000 years. But prior to that, they claim there's going to be a rapture. And the church is going to be raptured away, and they're not going to go through all the persecution that leads up to Jesus coming back. So in this scenario, David, there are at least two resurrections, if not three resurrections, according to premillennialism.
Right, and I think it's very significant. We don't want anyone to misunderstand here. All we're trying to do is show what the Bible teaches concerning this. We do not profess that premillennialism is true at all.
Absolutely.
As a matter of fact, it is a false, damnable doctrine.
That's right.
And the Bible will not bear it out.
That's right.
And that's all we want people to know is what the Bible has to say about this premillennial false doctrine.
Yes. Now listen to what Jesus said in light of this idea that there's going to be two or three resurrections. Listen to what the Bible says. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which, now friends, listen, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now David, very clearly, that verse of Scripture tells us there will be only one resurrection.
And at that resurrection, then judgment will be meted out.
That's exactly right. Do you have a verse you want to add
to that?
Yes,
I'd like to add one to that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10,
Okay.
When we're talking about this very day of judgment that you just got through reading about, when the Lord is going to come to meet us in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we read this. But the day of the Lord, that is that day that we've been talking about, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that tells me nobody's going to be able to prepare for this thing that has not made preparation up until this point. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, all of that's going to be burned up. The heavens and the earth are going to be burned up. And where in the world is that kingdom going to be established for 1,000 years?
Yeah, on a burned up planet that's gone.
It's gone. It will be dissolved and melted.
That's right. That's
dissolved
right.
And melted. So I think if I understand the question right, that should answer that question.
Yes, yes. And David, I think it has. And friends, We mentioned this last week, and we're not doing this in a facetious manner. But if you believe this doctrine, we would love for you to give us a call at 254-445-2473 or email us. As we've already said, you can go to the KEQXPureCountry.com and click on the Contact Us button and go to the Harrison Clark Show, and you can send us an email, and we'll be glad to answer this on the air. If you've got a question or comment, give us a call, 254-445-2473. But, David, this false notion, it's not true. And if you are a preacher in a particular religious group that believes this, friends, we're encouraging you to call and show David and I where we have somehow misunderstood the Scripture.
Amen.
And I mean that. Now, the second question relating to the kingdom said this, and this is from Brian. When Peter preached that first sermon in Acts chapter 2, and those some 3,000 that gladly received his word were baptized, question, if you would have asked each individual coming out of the water what church they belonged to, would there have been any different answers? Well, now, David, obviously, in my mind, the person that asked that question is based on the fact that when we drive down the street today, David, we see hundreds of different religious groups just about in every town. You drive through downtown Hamilton, and as you drive through town, you're liable to see 15 to 20 different religious groups all under the banner, so-called, of Christianity.
Right.
And so the questioner, Brian, is asking us, what about in the first century? What would have happened? Well, friends, in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 47, the Bible says in verse 41 that they that gladly received the word were baptized. And then in verse number 47, it says that those that were baptized were added to, friends, listen to this, the church. Now, David and I showed, as far as I can tell, beyond a shadow of a doubt, last week, that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. So when they came up out of the water and you said, what church do you belong to, would they have given different answers? Well, I would have to say no. They would all say we belong to the church, the
church.
Only one that existed.
Up until this point, there was no other church
That's
in
right.
existence.
It's about 50 days after Jesus has died. The church is established in this chapter, and so they were immediately added to the church. We turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and the Bible tells us what we are to call those people. It says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So they were members of the church, the one church that Jesus built. They were called Christians. And in the Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16, they were called the churches of Christ, talking about the various congregations that exist. So friends, would they have given a different answer? Well, absolutely not. They would have said, I'm a member of the church, I am a Christian, and I belong to the church of Christ. So Brian, we hope that answers that question. David, do you want to add something to that?
No, other than when the church at Corinth came along and Paul had to write that letter to the church at Corinth, and he actually gave them a pretty good scolding about their division and their divisive nature.
That's right.
And he made a comment. He says, In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, the reason for this is there were trying to be divisions then, but
right. There
was only one church. It belonged to Christ. He's the one that shed his blood to purchase the church, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And Paul here is scolding the church there at Corinth because there's trying to be divisions even among themselves within
yeah.
the church.
Yeah.
And so hopefully Brian has got an answer to his question now. I hope it is. If not, Brian, if you're listening to us, call us back and we'll try to do a better job of it.
Yes, yes. Well, friends, we want to continue our thought today, and we want to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 10. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Now, we took our text last week from chapter 9 and verse number 1, as David has already read, but now in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is still talking about this kingdom. And you remember that in talking about this kingdom, Jesus said in verse number 14 of Mark chapter 10, after the disciples, people were bringing young children to him, the disciples told him to stop that. Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." So he's still talking about the kingdom of God. Verse 15, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So David, he tells us that in order for us to enter the kingdom of God, the church,
mm-hmm.
we must be childlike. Now, what does it mean to be childlike? Well, it means to be like a child. David, I love the innocency mm-hmm. of a child. This doctrine that exists in the religious world today, that these little children are born with an inherited sin, it so frustrates me because there's nothing in the Bible that talks about us inheriting the guilt of the sin of Adam and Eve, and yet many people in the world believe that we do.
Right.
And Jesus said, I don't subscribe to that doctrine, because he says the church, the kingdom of God, is made up of people who are like these little children. So he took them up in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And then, beginning in verse 17, and I'm going to read down through verse 23, and we're going to make some points about this. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one," and I love this, "running and kneeled to him and asked him and said, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto them, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus," watch this, friends, "beholding him, loved him and said, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said, as he looked round about, said to his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Friends, we're up against a break right now, so we're going to come back as soon as we get through and continue to talk about that. So give us a call at 254-445-2473. friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible together. Friends, we're talking about the kingdom of God, which is the church. And we've gone through and we've looked at several questions or two questions that we received last week. And now we're in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 17 and going through verse number 23. And we're introduced to a man that is often referred to as the rich young ruler. And so I'm gonna go ahead at this time and turn it over to David. I know he's got some comments that he would like to make. But friends, give us a call or if you have a comment or a question at 254-445-2473. We really want you to call and be a part of our radio program because David and I, and as we've said before, if you've got a question, a biblical question, even if it doesn't deal with what we're talking about right now, give us a call, and we encourage you to give us a call as quickly as you can so that we'll be able to answer any of those questions. So it's 254-445-2473. Brother David.
Well, Gary, this story here about the rich young ruler is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, in my opinion.
It is.
What we have here is a true life situation that is applicable to each and every one of us. And I've always said, if you can't make application of the Word of God to your own life, then you're just reading words. We need to be able to make application of these things. And so we look at here and we look at this rich young ruler. And in order to, there are three accounts of the rich young ruler. There's one in Matthew, one in Luke, and there's one in Mark. And if you put all three of them together, you'll find that in Matthew, he's rich, and he's also noted as young there. He's a ruler in Luke and Mark. And so when you put them all together and you find this rich young ruler here. Now, if you look at the characteristics of this rich young ruler, he is just exactly the way that you would like your children to be. First of all, when Jesus says, you need to do all these commandments, he answered and he says, I've done all of these things from my youth up. And so from a very young age, he has been taught about the Bible. He has been taught about the commandments of God, and he has kept those things, and he says that he has kept those things. And so he has been very respectful to his mother and his father. He's been very respectful to God in obeying and living under the commandments that he has here. And also, and as he relates to society, he is rich. That means that he is he's a prosperous man. That means he's not a slothful individual, a lazy bum that wouldn't get up and go to work. This guy has been busy. He's been amassing a small fortune, I guess you'd have to say. If a man is rich, he's got a small fortune.
And you want to marry? Say you want to marry my daughter?
Absolutely. And you know, and he's young. He's done it at a very young age. Yeah. And not only that, he is a ruler.
Yeah.
And so because he is a ruler, that means he is a powerful man. Now, what a lot of people miss when they see this is when this man came running to Jesus.
That's right.
Even though he was a powerful man that was a ruler and a very rich man, he knelt down in a very public setting before Jesus the Christ. Now, how many people do you know in your lifetime that is rich, that has power, and that in a very public way would humble himself before God and say, you are my master?
Yeah.
You
not
know,
many.
Not many, if any.
Yeah.
If any. But this is the kind of guy we're talking about. This is the kind of guy that you say, you know, that is my boy right there. That is my boy. And so we have the characteristics set before us. But the question that he asked him is a penetrating question that ought to get all to all of us. He asked him the question, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This guy wants to go to heaven.
That's right.
Kerry. He is willing to do anything that Jesus tells him to go to heaven. And so he asks him this question. And I think it's one of the most positive questions that we as living human beings here on this earth could ask Jesus.
That's right.
What must I do? Now, Jesus can't give us a verbal answer today, but he can give us an answer right here in this word because
right.
The word is left for us as an answer to all of our questions. That's why we're here today.
Mm-hmm.
We have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, if you ask men this very same question that this man is asking Christ,
yeah.
how many different answers do you reckon you'll get?
There's no telling.
I mean, it's just, I believe you could just go on and on and on and on with the different variations of answers that you would get to this question. But there's only really one answer. So what does he answer him here? The answer is absolutely astounding that Jesus gives him. And he says, you know the commandments. Jesus already knows that he knows the commandments.
That's right.
And they're these: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and your mother. Now, there's one comment that I want to make, and I want to turn it back to you for just a second. He says, you know the commandments. Now, he is referring to the Ten Commandments back there under the old law, the law of Moses, because that is the law under which they are living at this particular time. Now, he quotes to him not the Ten Commandments, but six of the ten.
That's right.
And these six pertain to man dealing with man. The other four that he doesn't quote to him pertain to man dealing with God.
That's right.
These pertain to man dealing with man. What is he telling him to do here, Kerry?
Well, he is basically telling him that he needs to make sure that he does everything that God wants him to do in relationship with his fellow man. You know, our relationship with our fellow man, even though, David, I don't know that we always recognize this, but our relationship with our fellow man reflects on our relationship with God.
Absolutely.
And if we don't have a right relationship with God, then it's going to spill over in our relationships with our fellow man.
Absolutely.
And so as Jesus tells him, as David pointed out just a moment ago, when you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, you remember the first commandment was that, you know, God, the way I remember it, the first commandment, God comes first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the second commandment was, you know, you don't have any other gods before him. No two, you know, the number two, no two gods. You got to have only one God. The third commandment, don't take the name of God in vain. And then, of course, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. That all, as David said, relates in our relationship with God, and God's got to come first. And then the next six, as David pointed out, deals with our relationship with our fellow man. And in looking at this, friends, he's telling this young man, you can't commit adultery.
Now, hang on just a minute right
okay.
there. Let me say something. If you turn on your television today, and you turn on any program on primetime television, and if you were to get on there and say, look, I know a guy that asked Jesus a question. He said, I want to go to heaven. What must I do? Thou shalt not commit adultery. They would laugh you off of the television.
That's right.
Because that is how acceptable adultery and fornication has become in this society in which we live.
Well, David, you know, if you listen, we don't even call it adultery anymore. Somebody had an affair.
Yeah. Well, that sounds so much better.
Yeah, they had a fling. You know, they went out, and we have so, how would you say this? We have so sanitized sin
mm-hmm.
that most people don't recognize that sin is sin.
Right.
I don't know, David, that if we can ever, in our understanding, really understand how ugly sin is in the eyes of God. You know, you stop and think about it. What is the most revolting thing that you can think of?
Well, I've got something that would
okay.
be revolting. I think Jesus or God has even used it as an illustration for us as how revolting sin is to him in the book of Hosea.
Okay.
When he compares his people, all of his children, he compares them to a whore,
yeah,
a harlot,
right.
a prostitute. Now,
right.
those are biblical terms. I'm not trying to be vulgar here.
Yes.
God compares all of his children as prostitutes who have run off with another man and been used up so much that they can't even buy the prostitute back.
Yeah.
That worthless.
Yeah.
That's how ugly sin God is to God.
Yeah. And, you know, friends, you stop and think about that. When we, you know, David, we even like to do this when it comes to, you know, telling a lie. Well, we've got little white lies and big black lies. You know, it seems like I've read somewhere over in Revelation that the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's about Revelation 22:8 or 21:8. Do you think in the eyes of God there's a little white lie and a big black lie?
No, but if you went on primetime television and you brought that up, that you can't lie, you would be laughed off the television set. There's no doubt in my mind.
Yeah, yeah.
No doubt.
Friends, give us a call. We're not getting any calls. Give us a call at 254-445-2473. If you have a question or comment about this, we want you to chime in. But now what Jesus said was, you've got to treat your fellow man. Well, it seems like Jesus said something about how we ought to treat our fellow man. And if I remember correctly, David, it's over there in that Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 12, Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Well, it goes right back to that, the Constitution of the Bible, as we spent several months on the Sermon on the Mount. And there is not a man or a woman alive who would want someone to take their wife or their spouse,
that's right,
and commit adultery with them.
That's right.
Not a man alive, not a woman alive who would wish that on anybody.
So Jesus said, don't commit adultery. Don't kill. You know, David, we look at that kill, and I think there's some misunderstanding about thou shalt not kill as it's given under the law, and how it's related in the New Testament. David, does the Bible teach that there is a difference between the taking of life and the taking of innocent life?
Absolutely. Okay. And it starts all the way back in with Cain and Abel.
That's right.
And his taking of the innocent life of his brother Abel. When we take an innocent life, we have murdered.
That's right.
But actually, part of the law is that the one who takes the life also forfeits his life, which would also involve the taking of another life. But in that case, it wouldn't be an innocent life. It would be a guilty life. And that was part of the law then. It is still part of the law today. That thing is brought right on out.
That's right. So in reality, we could well translate this word, thou shalt not commit murder,
absolutely,
the act of taking an innocent life. And then it says, Jesus said, do not steal. David, what does it mean to steal something?
Take something's not yours.
Okay. What about if I'm in the store and there's a piece of candy and I'd like to have that piece of candy, but I don't have a quarter to pay for it?
You're still stealing.
I think we have a caller on the line. Caller, we'd appreciate it if you want to. Just give us your first name, and then if you've got a question or comment, we'd appreciate it.
Well, if I don't want to give my first name?
Okay. Well, Jim, we know who you are, and we know where you live anyway.
All right. Okay. Well, that blows that deal. All right.
It's good to hear your voice, Jim.
Yeah. It's good to finally be able to call anyone. I guess, to me, we all talking about lying here, and big lies, little lies, and all that.
Yes, sir.
And I think that Rich Young Luther is he might have had a little bit of idea on this. He felt like he was all right, but, you know, you look in Galatians, I think it's chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
You know, that's the worst kind of lie there is. A man lied to himself about, whatever I believe is going to be pleasing to God, I can do, you know. That, to me, that's the worst lie that a man can do, is lie to himself. You know, totally ignoring the scriptures and say, well, you know, I believe that I can do this and God's going to be pleased with it and I'm going to go to heaven.
Well, that gets back to that feely kind of religion.
Yeah.
Instead of walking by faith or walking by sight, they feel like everything's going to be okay, when the fact of the matter is, if they'd read the book, they'd find out for sure whether everything was okay.
Exactly right. And if you look in the New Testament there, and how much, well, in the Old Testament, or the Bible, knowledge is the root of coming to a realization that, that you need to do certain things to be pleasing to God.
That's right.
You know, I've often said when you realize you know, what your relationship is to God and you obey His commandments, it's an emotional thing, but you did not come to that point in your life based on emotion. The emotion comes after you come to a knowledge of the truth and then act on that knowledge and obey the gospel.
Yeah. You know, Jim, you're exactly right. And I remember a sermon that Brother Marshall Keeble preached, and he said, you know, if you're on the road and you see a sign that says, well, let's say Dublin, 10 miles, you don't get out in the middle of the road and roll around. You know, you get up and you go to Dublin. So, you know, the emotion, if we're not careful, if we don't use it correctly, we allow our emotions to mislead us. And like you said, we don't need to be deceived. Galatians 6 and verse 7, God's not going to be mocked. So you're exactly right, Jim.
Yeah, and that last part of that thing was, oh, to scare everybody. You're lying to yourself or someone else. You're deceiving. Who are you deceiving?
Yeah, well,
you're mocking.
Right.
Who are you mocking?
Yeah, you're mocking God.
Exactly right. And who in their right mind with a little knowledge would want to do that?
Woo. If you know anything about the God of the Bible, you don't want to mock Him?
No.
Absolutely not.
Hey, Jim.
Anyway, enjoy your show.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate you calling in.
Keep up the good work.
All right. Bye. Thank you very much.
Hey, we appreciate Jim, and it's time for us to take a break. So we want to remind you to give us a call at 254-445-2473, and we'll see you after the break.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. I'm here with Carrie Clark tonight. We are taking a stroll through the book of Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 10. This is a live call-in talk show, 254-445-2473. We'd love to hear from you, your comments, your objections, your it doesn't make any difference. You want to call in and have a comment, we'd love to hear from you. We have been going through the book of Mark, and one of the great lessons that we find in the book of Mark is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We just came out of Mark chapter 9, talking about the kingdom. He is still talking about the kingdom in chapter 10, and we are introduced to the rich young ruler, a young man, as we've made a comment already, that everybody would like to be like him, everybody would like to have a son like him. And we see that this is one of the saddest stories in the whole Bible, especially when you look at the context here, because this young man wants to go to heaven, and he asks Jesus the question. He says, "Master, what must I do that I shall inherit eternal life?" He wants to go to heaven. And so Jesus is going to tell him how to get to heaven. There is only one way to get to heaven. It is through Jesus. And at this particular time, they are living under the law of Moses. And so he quotes to him six of the Ten Commandments that pertain to man dealing with man. And we have talked about two of those. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He says, "Do not kill. Do not steal." We've talked about those. Those would inflict pain not only on the individual that you did that to, but it would totally violate that law that we have all over there in the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Nobody wants anybody to steal things from them. Nobody wants anyone to commit adultery with their spouse. No one wants anyone to murder them or one of theirs.
That's right.
And so this has to do with man dealing with man. And so he continues, he says, "Do not bear false witness." There is absolutely no one, Carrie, that wants lies being spread about them. And that's one of the most horrifying things that you can do, is try to live a life, a respectful life, and then have somebody come along and try to destroy your character with a bunch of lies.
That's right.
And it is such a violation of character and such a violation of an inner being that God has put it right up there with murder.
That's right.
You have murdered an individual's character.
Uh-huh.
And so this is one of the things that he's telling that you cannot do if you want to go to heaven. You just can't be a part of this. He goes on to say, "Defraud not." And that has to do with covetousness.
That's right.
Wanting something that actually doesn't belong to you in such a way that you would have an actual evil desire and defraud someone out of it by cheating them out of it, so you will so want a something that bad. And then he finally ends up with honor your father and your mother, which is a very, very important thing. We are to honor our fathers and our mothers as long as our fathers and our mothers do not violate God's law.
Yeah.
And we are supposed to have utmost respect for our fathers and our mothers. And so we need to keep all this in mind. Now, the question was asked, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so he gives him these six commandments. Now this young man says, "I've done all of that. I've done all of that since I was a youth." And then Jesus looks at him, and he loves him. And I think this is the key to the entire story, is in verse 21, where we read there, "Then Jesus, beholding him," that means he looked upon him, "and he loved him, and he said, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatsoever you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me." Now, what in the world does that have to do with the Ten Commandments, Carrie?
Well, you know, you stop and you think about it, David. When you boil it all down and look at it, if we don't have the proper love for our fellow man, you know, David, we see a lot of times, and I know that in different cultures you see it in different ways, and I know that you've been to Mexico, and I've been down to Mexico, and you see people, you know, they're begging all the time.
Right.
We don't see it so much around Hamilton, where I live, but when we lived in Abilene, every street corner, there was somebody that was asking for help, and before long, you kind of just, you get hardened to that. and you don't really stop for a moment and think, you know, these people, you know, they may need some help. Maybe there is something that I need to do. And so as Jesus is trying to get this young man to see, if God is not first in my life, my fellow man is not going to be before me, and it gets down to, I guess, selfishness, doesn't it?
I believe you're absolutely right.
This young man was selfish.
You've got it. You hit the nail on the head. What we have here, we've got a society that claims that God is love, and it doesn't make any difference what you do. God's going to love you anyway. And what we see here, and this is what makes this story so sad, is what we see here is Jesus is telling this young man. He asked him a question. He said, what must I do to go to heaven? I have found out that a lot of people ask me that question. They don't want the answer.
That's right.
And Jesus gave him the answer. He says, you shall not commit adultery. Then he says, he beheld him, and he loved him. And he says, take whatsoever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Now, what he's telling him is, young ruler, I love you.
That's right.
But you shall not commit adultery anyway.
Yeah.
Young ruler, I love you, but you shall not murder anyone. Young ruler, I love you, but you shall not steal anything. Just the fact that Jesus loves us does not mean that he's going to give us a license to do anything and everything that we want to do. If we think that is what love from God is, we have missed the mark, absolutely and totally.
You know, David, and I am afraid that many times we have missed the mark on this. We expect God to, you know, love us, and we really don't understand what love is. And friends, I want you to notice what happens in verse number 22. This young man that we're reading about, and by the way, I've got with me my English study Bible, and I want you to listen to what it says in verse 21. Then after Jesus looked searchingly at him, the King James says he was beholding him. Notice that it says that he looked searchingly. Jesus, in my estimation, was searching this young man's heart. He was searching his heart, and he looked at him, and he loved him, and he said, you're falling short in one thing. You need to sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and you come and follow me. But this young man, in verse 22, was saddened by the word, and he went away in sorrow, for he had great possessions. You know, David, we mentioned earlier that this young man came with the attitude, Jesus, you just tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it. And then when Jesus told him what to do, he says, wait a minute, that's too much.
Yeah. Well, you know, every one of us have an obstacle.
That's right.
And Satan knows just exactly what that obstacle is.
Boy, he knows.
And so Jesus is telling him, here's how you've got to treat your man. He says, so you shall not commit adultery. He says, no problem. That's not an obstacle for me.
Yeah.
You shall not murder anybody. No problem. That's not an obstacle for me. You can't steal anything. That's not a problem for me either. I got all the money I need.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when he told him, you sell what you have, he really, really found his God. He found his obstacle.
That's right.
The one thing that he loved more than God was his possessions.
That's right.
And that was his downfall. And
that is
going to cause him to miss heaven.
That's right. Folks, we still have a few minutes left, so give us a call at 254-445-2473. We're talking about the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, and we're looking at what God has said through Jesus Christ to this one that we refer to as the rich young ruler. And when he told this young man, you need to sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. David, you know, like you said, that was this young man's idol. That was his God. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil.
That's right.
The love of money is the root of all evil. David, when you boil it down and you look at it, is not this verse telling us that the reason that I steal is because I love money more than I love my soul?
Absolutely.
The reason that I kill is because I love money more than my own soul.
Right.
The love of money is the root of not just some evil, all evil. Now, David, I don't know how to get all that in my mind, but that's what God said through Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And then, have you got 1 Timothy 6 there?
No, I've got something else.
Okay,
I was headed in a different direction.
I'll get it. Doesn't matter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what he says in verse number 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11. But you, man, the latter part of verse number 10. He says that some in reaching after riches have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. See, there's a lot of times, David, that we, because of the love of money, we bring sorrow upon ourselves. You look, for instance, at what we might call rich families in America, and David, they lead some of the saddest lives imaginable.
Well, they're looking for peace that they can't find.
That you can't buy.
You can't buy it. You can't feel it. You can't get it.
That's
you,
right.
You may have all of the possessions in the world, but you can't have the peace that you have with God. And the riches are the root of all evil. It's just amazing how you know, when you talk about what is the of course, lust is right in the middle of this. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When we have the lust of the eye, it has to do with wanting possessions.
That's right.
Wanting possessions. And to have those possessions, we've got to have money.
That's right.
The lust of the flesh is having to do with carnal desires that we have. And then the pride of life comes in there also. The root of all evil, even when you talk about right here when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, how many adulterous situations have come out of either a lack of money or a desire for money, and trying to improve one's position with a different spouse?
Well, you know, David, you and I, as preachers of the gospel, we have a lot of times people will come to us and they will want to have counseling. And they will say, well, you know, I'm sick of living from paycheck to paycheck. I want to get out of this marriage so I can get on my own. And, you know, money,
mm-hmm.
oftentimes cause, or at least we think cause, divorce, because they want to be with somebody that's got a little bit more money, you know. And the love of money really, really brings harm and dishonor to a family.
Right. I think it's interesting to note also that we're talking about the rich young ruler, one of the saddest stories in the Bible, in my opinion. But in Matthew chapter 22, and in verse number 37, a man came running to Jesus in a similar fashion.
Mm-hmm.
He was a lawyer, and he was asking him, he says, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And what he wanted him to do was pick one. Now, he told that rich young ruler, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. Now, this guy, he's wanting him to pick one.
That's right.
And if Jesus picks, well, thou shalt not murder is the greatest commandment in the law, he'll say, see, to commit adultery, not all that bad now, is it?
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't fall into that trap. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is exactly what he was telling the rich young ruler over here in Mark chapter 10.
That's
exactly.
Right. And then, David, I think that it's interesting that we catch verse number 23 in this discussion of Mark chapter 10. He was sad, it says in verse number 22, at this saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In verse 23, Jesus looked around about, said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches, now watch this, enter into the kingdom of God. David, he has not quit discussing the kingdom of God yet.
He won't.
Not
until he's crucified and put to death.
That's right.
Because the last thing he tells Pilate is, my kingdom is not of this world.
That's exactly right.
And so we have been talking about the kingdom for 2 or 3 weeks now, and it's because it's at every single chapter of the book of Mark, he just keeps talking about the kingdom. And how hardly it is that people that have riches, it is for them to enter into the kingdom of God, because this obstacle is in our way. And
right.
I'm not going to say their way. It's in our way.
Way. That's right.
It doesn't make any difference how much you say money doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. And
yeah.
we make it make too much of a difference.
That's
and
right.
many, many times when it comes to making a choice between our salvation and our possessions, it's astounding how many people will choose possessions over salvation.
That's right. You know, David, we began this discussion last week on talking about Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
He is King over His kingdom. But friends, next week, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10 and verse number 44. Jesus said, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, the greatest, shall be servant of all." This King of Kings that we've been talking about, David, next week in looking at His life, we're going to see that He's a servant king.
Right.
Wow. Boy, I hope you're looking forward to next week. We're going to talk about Jesus as the servant of all. We appreciate so much you listening this evening. We love you. We appreciate the calls that we received, the questions that we received, and we want to see you back here next Monday night. I'm going to turn it over to David for the final word.
If you have any questions, leave them on our email. We'll pick them up next week. We don't have to be on live to read that email. If you have any questions, leave it on the email or contact us through www.keqxpurecountry.com. Hit the Contact Us, Harrison Clark, and leave your question there if you wish. And we will see you next week, same time. God bless.